Now we will read in God's word as we turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In your pew Bible, you will find this on page 959. Let us hear the word of our God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And the Lord will bless to our hearts this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let us pray. O God of love, as we come to your word, teach us the meaning of love, both what it is to know love, and how we are to show the love of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. The last time I was with you on somewhat short notice on the Saturday evening, I was asked to come and preach. And in one of the services, I preached on John 13 and 34, the new commandment. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What I want to do today is to follow up on that, to look, I hope in a very practical way, at the question, what is Christian love? How are we to love one another? How is that love to be demonstrated and manifest before the eyes of a watching world? Now, many of us will know that the Greek word translated love, agape, was a rather uncommon Greek word. It was not widely used. It was not part of everyday vocabulary. And in the secular world, it was rarely used. But the New Testament Christians took this word agape and they infused it with new meaning and significance. And they used it as the special word for God's love to us, demonstrated in the giving of his Son, and in our love for one another manifest in the life of the church. And therefore, although the various translations normally just translate the word agape as love, I think it is far better to translate it as Christian love, because this is not love as the world loves. This is not love as the world knows. It is a love that is awakened in our heart by the Spirit of God. And therefore, we speak here of Christian love. Now, there is no better known portion of the New Testament that speaks of love than this beautiful chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. It is certainly a chapter of great poetic beauty, and it manifests a very bold literary structure. But I want to emphasize that this chapter is not a poem composed because it would be nice. It is rooted in the life situation of a troubled church. And everything that Paul says here reflects on the realities and the inadequacies of the church in Corinth. And what I want to do today is to take a panoramic view. I understand that my mobile phone, although I can't do it, can take a panoramic picture. I can only take one picture, one place. But others tell me that you can scan all the way around and the software will tie it together and give you the big picture, the panorama. Well, what I want to do today is to give a panoramic picture of Christian love. Now, the chapter deserves whole series of sermons on each individual verse, and various preachers have done so. If you look in the past, the great American revival preacher and theologian Jonathan Edwards in the year 1738 published Charity and Its Fruits, based on a sermon series still worth reading today, Charity and Its Fruits. Almost 100 years later, the aptly named English evangelical John Angel James, who preached and spoke and wrote like an angel, in 1828 he published Christian Charity Explained, another wonderful work that goes through in detail this chapter. But we are not going to do that kind of detail bit by bit. I want the big picture to come over. And the outline of chapter 13 is very obvious. In verses 1 to 3, it speaks of the preeminence of love. Love is excellent. In verses 4 to 7, it speaks of the pattern of Christian love. Love is efficacious. And in the final section, verses 8 to 13, that we will not touch upon today, it speaks of the permanence of Christian love. Love is enduring. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, the preeminence of Christian love. Now, if you look at your Bible, if you have an NIV, you will see that there are chapter headings. They're not part of the original text, but the author, the editors have put them in to guide us. And before chapter 12, the heading is Spiritual Gifts. In chapter 14, the heading is Prophecy and Tongues, a continuation of this discussion of spiritual gifts. So chapter 13 comes, as it were, as a kind of parenthesis, an interlude in this discussion of the gifts of the Spirit. And part of the problem was this: in the church in Corinth, there was a fixation upon the more dramatic of these spiritual gifts, in particular tongues and prophecy. And it was a fixation to the neglect of the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, in particular Christian love. So they were fixated on the gifts, but they were not focused on the fruit, love. And when Paul ends chapter 12, he ends with this transition sentence: I will show you. He's been speaking of gifts and tongues. I will show you a still more excellent way. What I have discussed, he says, is good, But I want to show you something better. Indeed, we could translate it the most excellent way. What I want to show you is the best that I can show you. And so he sets up this discussion of the preeminence of love. He personalizes the whole things. You notice he doesn't say, if you speak in the tongues of men and angels, if you have knowledge and can have all understanding, he says, if I. He personalizes it. In a sense, he softens what he's saying to them because he's saying, look, this is not just applicable to you. It would be as applicable to me, an apostle. He sets up a series of hypotheticals, if clauses, speaking of possibilities, not necessarily actualities. And he hyperbolizes, or he uses poetic exaggeration to make his point, over-the-top statements to drive home these truths. He says, first of all, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I speak in the languages, because that is what the Greek noun means, it is not nonsensical, ecstatic babblings, which are common to many pagan religious experiences, both ancient in Paul's time and modern. He says, no, if I can speak in the languages, not only of men, and here comes the exaggeration, if I could speak in the languages of angels. Now, every time angels speak in Scripture, they speak in the languages of men, Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. But Paul is saying, if the angels had their own dialect, and if I had this gift not only to speak the languages of men by inspiration of the Spirit, but even the languages of angels, but if I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Just noise. Just noise. Whether the raw noise of the brass or the refined knowledge of the cymbal, it's just noise. So he speaks of the gift of tongues without love. He speaks of prophetic powers without love in verse 2. If I have prophetic powers, direct revelation from God, total insight. If I have all knowledge and understanding, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. We would think that someone who had these prophetic gifts would be a megastar in the Christian community. Someone who had insight into all knowledge and understanding would be a pulpit superstar. Paul says, if they have not love, they are nothing. And he speaks of miraculous power, the power of faith. If I have all faith, a faith so strong that it could remove mountains, you see the hyperbole, the exaggeration again, but have not love, again, I am nothing. I'm a zero. If I exhibit outstanding service and outstanding sacrifice, he puts it this way, if I give all that I have, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, service and sacrifice. This is not tithing, this is total giving, liquidizing assets for the sake of the kingdom. This is not sacrificing of our mere time and talents. The ultimate sacrifice is spoken of here, martyrdom by the most painful and cruel of deaths. If I give my body to be burned, and Paul says, but no matter what the service, no matter what the sacrifice, if I have no love, I gain nothing. And so what he says is that gifts and eloquence, that knowledge, that miraculous faith, that sacrifice and service without Christian love has no advantage either to others or to ourselves. Love, the fruit of the Spirit, is indispensable to the beneficial manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Can I say that again? Love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, is indispensable to the beneficial manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. It was so in Corinth in the first century, and it is still so today. What gifts do we prize in the church today? We say, wow, he's an outstanding theologian. He's a master of the Bible. He knows the Westminster Confession from cover to cover, and he is erudite in all matters of Reformed theology. Or here's another one, and he's a pulpit prince, such power and pathos and persuasive eloquence in the pulpit. Or here's another individual, and he's a financial benefactor. He's the backbone in terms of the givings of the church. And Paul says, without love, these gifts come to nothing. Or he's a gifted youth worker, an exemplary Sunday school teacher, a powerful evangelist, a personal one-on-one witness, an outstanding administrator. The list could go on. Without love, nothing. No benefit to ourselves or to others. My dear friends, we fixate on the gifts in judging individuals. Scripture focuses on grace in judging individuals for this simple reason: you can have gifts without grace. Now that is amazing to say, but sadly it is a reality. Great gifts without corresponding grace will damn an individual. Is that hard? Listen to Jesus in Matthew 7. Certain individuals, he says, will come to me in the last day, and they will say, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? And these are the most fearful words of Scripture. Jesus says to them, I never knew you. He doesn't say you didn't do the things you claim to have done. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Gifts without grace can damn an individual. The preeminence of Christian love. But let's move on quickly to verses 4 to 7, where we have the pattern of Christian love. Now, a few points before we look at the individual statements. As I've said before, this is rooted in the Corinthian situation. For each manifestation of Christian love that Paul speaks of here, there is a corresponding negative in the church in Corinth. Each thing that he chooses to emphasize, he is emphasizing because that is a problem in Corinth. The opposite was being done. In other words, it's a biting critique of the inadequacies of this church. It is also a description of Christian love, not a definition. It is practical, not theoretical. You see, we love definitions. We can discuss definitions. We can analyze. We can theorize on definitions. But descriptions challenge us to scrutinize, not to analyze. To scrutinize ourselves, not to escape into an airy-fairy world of theory. Paul is describing what love is, and in such a way that every individual, from the youngest child in the Christian community up, can look at their own life and say, do I see that in my life? There are 15 qualities that he speaks of. In the Greek, they're all verbs. They're translated as adjectives, but they are all verbs. You know what a verb is? It is a doing word. Christian love is not merely emotion. It is an attitude manifest in action. Not just a feeling. It is a settled attitude manifest and demonstrated in our actions. You see, we don't just wait for the feeling. Oh, Lord, I would be like this description. Once I had that warm and fuzzy feeling within. No, no. Scripture says you do it. Just do it. Often the feelings will come following the doing. Now, obviously, with 15 descriptions here, it's going to be very much a shotgun approach. But that's what I want today. I want the big picture. He says, love, number one, is patient. There are two Greek words for patience. One is patience in difficult and trying circumstances. That's not the word he uses here. The other word speaks of patience with trying and difficult people. And that's the term that he uses here. Now, these difficult people are not merely to be tolerated, they are to be embraced. They've not just to be put up with, they have to be loved. Now I wonder, and this is just thinking aloud, I wonder why he puts it first on the list. Why does he prioritize it? Was it the greatest need of the church in Corinth to get along with each other? Love is patient. I've quoted before the little ditty, to dwell above with saints we love. Ah, Lord, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know. Well, that's a different story. We say, Lord, I want to love them. But you see, they're not progressing as they should. They're not growing in knowledge. They're not growing in holiness. They're falling back into the same sins. I'm just washing my hands of them, Lord. And so we ignore them, we cut them off, we exclude them, we say that we are done with them. No, love is patient. How patient God has been with us, that is how patient we are to be with others. And then he says, love is kind. This is active goodwill in action. I came across this little story this week in the Middle East Reformed Fellowship prayer journal. It tells of a Christian who was at an airport in Boston, Massachusetts. I think it's Massachusetts. And he overhears a conversation. Now, there are five people sitting in front of him in the departure lounge, and they're speaking Arabic. And he is a white American Christian sitting behind them, and they don't realize that he speaks and understands Arabic. So he's listening into this conversation. And there are five individuals. One of them is called Hamid. And he's a sort of fanatical Muslim extremist who actually says to the others, the day will come when every church in America will be a mosque. And this is the conversation that takes place with the others. One of the men says, last year, a Christian business partner invited me to attend church with him at Christmas. I'll never forget the lovely experience, even though the church building was not beautiful. Then he says he spoke of remembering that the message was about Jesus, Isa in Arabic, and the peace that he brought for humanity. And he went on to speak of enjoying the Christmas songs and how people seemed happy and friendly. I remember the Arabic speaker is listening to all of this. And then the first lady turned to the fanatical Ahmed and told him about their friendly and kind new Christian neighbors who attend church every Sunday. And she said, quote, they're religious, but they're not fanatics like you. I certainly have no desire for them to become Muslims. And her husband added how much he appreciated their warmth. Quote, they are really kind people and seem to be a very happy family. I hope we get to know them better. Love is kind. Love is kind. A good neighbor is a welcome blessing. Would our neighbor say of us, that family next door, I think they go to church, but they are so kind. They are so generous. They are so friendly. Love is active goodwill in action towards others. Now he starts with the two positives. Love is patient with difficult people. Love is kind in reaching out to others. And then he goes on to eight negatives, eight does not statements. He says, love does not envy. There is no jealousy in Christian love. We are not jealous of the gifts of others. We are not jealous of the graces of others. We are not jealous of the goods of others. Envy does not say, if only I could be like them. That would be positive. Envy says, if only they were not like that. Envy does not wish to lift us up. Envy wishes to tear them down. Love does not envy. Love, he says, does not boast. Whereas envy derides the gifts and graces of others, boasting exalts our own. I heard this week in a message, it was said of some individuals that they are apparently missionaries to the Wenai tribe. Because in their conversation, it's always, when I did this, when I was there, when I saw this, it's all about me. Self-focused. Narcissistic. Christian love does not focus on me. Christian love does not boast. In Christian history, the most able servants of God have been the most humble servants of God. And then says Paul, love is not arrogant. There are seven uses of the verb to be arrogant in the New Testament. Six of the seven uses are found in the letters to the Corinthians. This was a big problem. Arrogance. They were proud with inflated egos. They were full of themselves. They were like the Pharisee in the temple. I thank you that I am not as other men. They would boast of their service and they were arrogant in their status. I've been involved with some of the younger divinity students in our presbytery, and one of the things that sometimes comes across is they say something like this, well, when I am a minister and when I have authority, and I always say to them, you will never have authority. You are a servant of Christ and a servant of the church. Lose the arrogance. Love is not rude, says Paul. It does not act improperly. It does not act without propriety. It does not lack courtesy. Now, love is certainly more than mere good manners, but love is not less than good manners. Christian love betters an individual. I've heard some people say that Christian love makes an individual a gentleman or a gentlewoman. And you know how you define a true gentleman? By how they treat their servants. How do we treat? Well, we don't have servants, at least I'm assuming that no one here has a butler or a maid. How do we treat the waitress in the restaurant? How do we treat the assistant in the shop? How do we treat the person on the end of the telephone when we are inquiring about something? Love is not rude. There's been a lot in the news in President Trump's visit and apparently his rather rude manners, which is not becoming in a political leader. But what of our manners in treating others? You see, when Paul says love is not rude, it's not about what fork you use. It's about what folk you abuse. And far too many Christians are abusive in dealing with others. There's also, in some contexts, in this verb, a sexual connotation. And what it means is love is not offensive and sexist in its language. There is no sexual impropriety in Christian love. And then he goes on. Love does not insist on its own way. I read recently of a mega church minister who has now fallen from favor and been sacked by his church, but his motto was, my way or the highway. You either get on line with my program or you leave. And he used to speak of people under the wheels of the bus as he progressed on. Love does not insist on its own way. In matters of mere preference, we accept the decisions of others. In matters of principle, we seek to persuade others, not to beat them down. You see, the culture we live in out there is what we call a rights-based culture. It's all about my right to this, my right to that. But within the church, we have a duty-based culture. My responsibility. In the world, it's all about how can you serve me? In the church, it is putting others before ourselves in the service of Christ. Love does not insist on its own way. And then he says, love is not irritable. Cantankerousness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Why are so many Christians here triggered? Why are there so many professed Christians that we treat with kid gloves? We're walking in eggshells whenever we're around them because they are so easily angered and provoked. Paul says, love is not irritable. Now, there can be a theological irritability, which is very ungracious. You know, the poor individual speaking to us, or perhaps in the pulpit, makes an out-of-context statement that is somehow less than 100% precise in terms of our theological system, and we're like a Rottweiler at the throat. Love is not irritable. You take a person like that and you share the truth with them in a loving way. As I've often said, Calvinism is a rose to attract, not a club to beat. And then he says, love is not resentful. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I've been staying at my son's home for the past few days while he's been away, and I've been drinking from a mug that says, wait for it, I heart spreadsheets. Now I ask you, I love spreadsheets, but we do. And we all have these personal spreadsheets where we keep the records of what he said to me, of what she did to me, of the offense that they gave and the context in which they gave it and the others who were roundabout. It is a meticulous spreadsheet that we tend to keep of personal offense. But Paul says Christian love keeps no record of wrongs. Have you ever accidentally erased a spreadsheet? I have. But we should be deliberately erasing that internal spreadsheet of resentment at wrongs done against us. Take 10 and 11 together. He says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it does rejoice in the truth. Love takes no pleasure in the failings of others. It does not celebrate others' troubles. You know, the sort of thing we hear from Christians, oh, I always knew that there was something about them. They were too good to be true. And there's a smug satisfaction when we see that other individual fail in some enterprise or fall into some sin. What about this? I want to share with you about this dear sister. It's for prayer, of course, But do you know that? And then the catalogue of their faults and failings comes out. But we do it in grace because we want to share so that others might pray. What we are doing is sanctifying gossip. We're engaging in slander and we have a smug satisfaction in the failings of others. It's very interesting that Paul says love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but he then doesn't say, but it rejoices in right doing. He says, but love rejoices in truth. It's not interested in fake news. But love is like a sponge that soaks in news of others' success and growth and development, and it is glad to hear of it. It rejoices at these things. The final four are very short, staccato-like. He says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now these four statements, the first and the last have to do with people and they are oriented to the present. Love bears and love endures with respect to our fellow Christians in the present. We bear with them. We never give up on them. We seek to protect them. Love endures. It endures the tenacity, with tenacity, the opposition of others. The inner two of that list, love believes all things and hopes all things, have not to do with other people. They have to do with God. And they are not about the present. They are about the future. Love believes and hopes. It believes the promises of the gospel. It hopes for the consummation and the coming of the kingdom and the coming again of Christ. It is heavenly minded as it looks forward to these things. 15 little boxes. A whistle stop tour. How do we measure up? But I'll tell you how I measure up. I don't. If I were to take out the word love and put in my name, Robert is patient. Robert is kind. Robert does not envy. Robert does not boast. Robert is not arrogant, is not rude, so on. I would have to say that that is not true of me in terms of my natural self. In terms of my own power, I fail miserably on all 15 of these qualities of Christian love. But let me do another little trick. Take out the word love. Don't put in your name. Put in Christ's name. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. Christ does not envy. Christ does not boast. Christ is not arrogant. Christ is not rude and all the way through. You see, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus, the perfect man of love. And therefore, although in terms of my own power and potential, I cannot achieve these marks of Christian love, if I am in Christ, if I am united to Christ by faith, I am being conformed to his image, I am being made more like him, and therefore, as Christ is manifest in me, the love of Christ can be seen in my conduct and my actions. My weakness means I am inadequate for these things. Christ's strength enables me to live in this manner and conduct myself as he would, in a manner worthy of him. Christ's love, Christian love, is the love of Christ demonstrated through us and in us. And of course, that can only happen if we are in Christ. That's why there's a certain irony in the world reading this chapter and saying, oh, isn't it wonderful? Love is patient, love is kind. The world cannot ever achieve that standard because the world does not know Christ. Christian love is the love of Christ demonstrated in us and through us, and it can only happen if the love of Christ himself controls us. You go for an MOT, they run through I don't know how many points now, and they take you pass, fail, inadequate. It'd be a bit much to try and assess ourselves on 15 points today. Why don't we do this in the coming week? Why don't we take on each day two of these love is or love is not statements and just focus on Monday, well, today, on love is patient, love is kind, and say, Lord, is that me? Lord, make me patient. Lord, here's a particular individual who drives me crazy. Give me the patience of Christian love with that individual. Now, I'm not talking of your husband or wife. That's not allowed. And then you take love is kind. Lord, how can I show in a practical sense Christian love to this my next door neighbor? How can I show this kindness, which is the manifestation of Christian love, to my children or my parents or other members of my family? Do that this week and take two of the pictures of Christian love each day. Now, you'll not come up to the standard. I can tell you that for definite. But it's a challenge. And to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be like that. Because I want to be like you. Show me how. Empower me. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is the working of the Spirit of God in us. It is not our working ourselves up to do this. It is the working of the Spirit of God. May God in his grace and mercy grant that we exemplify in our own life this beautiful pattern of Christian love. May God grant that as we love one another, even as he has loved us, that all men may see that we are his disciples by our love for one another. Let us pray. O Lord, this church in Corinth was a mess. And yet you loved the church and gave yourself up for her. And Paul did not write off the Corinthians because of their inadequacies. He instructed them, he nurtured them, he encouraged them. And we would be fearful if Paul was with us today and if he were to do an assessment of our church and our fellowship, we would be fearful of what he would write of us. We pray that this pattern of Christian love be demonstrated in our lives as individuals and in our corporate life as a congregation. We pray that we might see the preeminence of love, that we might be more concerned not with the gifts that we have, but with the grace that we experience. Lord, your word today is challenging. And we can't go away and simply theorize about Christian love. We need to go away and realize Christian love in our own lives by the power of your Spirit. Forgive us for our inadequacies. Empower us to live to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.